I like to go to this passage at the beginning of one of the Gospels and read Jesus' baptism at a baptism. And to, because we can see, I think, in Jesus' baptism, we learn not only a lot about Jesus, but about ourselves, how God sees us. Because when Jesus goes in the water and he comes out, the heavens are torn apart and there is no longer a veil between heaven and earth. There's a direct connection. The Spirit descended on him like a dove, just as at our baptism we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's God living with us, God living in us. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son. You are beloved. And with you I am well pleased." And so God looks at us this morning. He sees us for who we truly are, warts and all. But he looks at us and says, "You are my Son. You are my daughter. You are beloved. And with you I'm well pleased." Let's stand as we continue to sing together. So this whole series is called Churchy Stuff, and we're taking different churchy words, Christianese, and trying to explain what is the real meaning behind all of this. And so the word that we're exploring today is this word sacraments. I'll tell you the truth. First time I can remember hearing the word sacraments was on a seminary entrance exam. Okay, so I'd already been in multiple churches that practiced believer's baptism and took the Lord's Supper every week. I'd been doing that for several years at that point and never heard this word myself. And so I know I didn't answer the question right, whatever it was, because I didn't know what the word meant. And at least in my experience, I don't know if this is true of everyone, but I could and still can go through the behaviors, baptism or taking communion, and I'm not even thinking about the meaning in the moment. You know, to have our hearts and minds focused. That's why we spend so much time at each worship service around the table. Our songs start pointing toward it. Our prayers start pointing toward it, because we really know that our heart and mind should be actually engaged in what's going on, not just going through the motions. So it does seem, though, that as I look back in not too distant church history, that sometimes we were very heavy on the practices, how essential baptism was or how essential it was to take the Lord's Supper every week. And to really focus on the how to baptize, when, you know, who's allowed to do it, all this sort of stuff. The details of the practice. We could be heavy on that and be light on the actual meaning and the connection with the gospel. And it should not be so. It should be the case that even as we go through the details of the practice, the story is being told. And we're being reminded of it. That's the purpose of these practices. So the word sacrament itself is usually defined as a means of grace, a channel through which God pours his grace out on his people. And I might put it this way, it's ways in which, times in which God and his people come in touch with each other. The Celtic Christian spirituality of the Middle Ages had a phrase that they called thin places. And that was when heaven and earth seemed so close to one another that there was just a very thin place between God and his people. And at these thin places, I think you could think of these sacraments as being those thin places, or as being some of them. And so if I was going to define what is meant by sacraments, I would say these are rituals of spiritual significance. Now, you may have an aversion to the word ritual. Sometimes I think we do. But really all that means is a repeated action that means something. And so every week taking the Lord's Supper, or every time someone puts their faith in Christ, we baptize them into Christ in water. They're repetitious, and they're somewhat predictable, and yet each one is also unique. A different thing is said every time we take the Lord's Supper, a different scripture, a different thing is said on each person's baptism. But it's this ritual of something that we're not the only ones who've done this. This has been happening through all of church history, that people are doing baptism and the Lord's Supper. And like I was saying a moment ago, the purpose of these rituals is to convey the message of the gospel, so that it's not just that we can read it in scripture, which there's another thin place, is being in scripture with God and being in prayer. But it's not just that we read it there, but that we're living it. It becomes part of your life when you actually go through a water baptism. Now that's an event that happened in your life. And it took quite a bit for you to step out and to do that. Same thing is true of the Lord's Supper. But I want to look at how exactly these sacraments or these rituals express the gospel message. What is it that's being accomplished here, ideally? And so I start, I'm going to use these four verbs that describe part of Jesus' life and describe part of these sacraments: broken, poured, buried, and raised. So those are the four we're going to look at. So first off, it's broken. And could you advance the slide there for me, Ron? You know from the Gospels or from the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says Jesus took bread, he broke it, he gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body broken for you," or "This is my body given for you, and do this in remembrance of me." And so Jesus is saying, in this bread, when it's broken, this is my body. I was just thinking in taking the Lord's Supper just now that when we break it or bite it or chew it up, we are participating in Jesus' own death. In that he says, "This is my body." But as we ingest it, it becomes part of our body. You are what you eat, right? And so here we are eating Jesus' own sacrifice to us. And he says, so the bread and the wine, they are important, but what's really important are the people who are eating it. That's who's important to God. And he's trying to tell you of his love every time you eat or drink. And you see this in Jesus' ministry. Very often he's eating with people. And it's important. People find it so important that they throw a fit when he's eating with people they don't want him to eat with. Okay, how important that is, who you're eating with. And what Jesus was accused of, what he was doing, was eating with sinners. He would eat with sinners. It specifically said prostitutes and tax collectors. What does this mean? That Jesus broke bread and ate at a table with sinners. You know, I just think of those two examples that were given there, the tax collector and the prostitute. And I think about what kind of life it must be to be one of those people, and for Jesus then to come and sit at the table and eat with me. you know, by definition, one of them sells their body in a transaction with another person. And surely this is, you could call this sinful on her behalf, but you think then of how we've been talking about sin also in this series. That's why I'm thinking along these lines. But you also see that she's in a whole system that makes it possible that she could profit from doing that. And so it's not just individual sins that are on the table, but a world of sin, a system of sins that she's caught in and she has no idea how to get out of, because she's in such a desperate situation that to even survive economically, this seems to her to be her only option. And once you're in that world, how could you ever get out of it? Same thing with the tax collector. This is a person who has betrayed their own people and continually betray their own people by working for the oppressive government and collecting the taxes from their own people. And so, yes, this is individually sinful, but he's also in this whole system where it benefits him to tax others unfairly. This is what tax collectors are known for in that day. They were not just collecting the actual taxes they should, but extorting the people. And just think, if you were mixed up in a world like that, and you had really given yourself into that profession and that way of life, and you earned the reputation that tax collectors had at that time, how could you ever hope to get out of that situation and into a new life? And so just as I think of just the types of sinners that were named, it's people who must feel trapped from within and from without. They feel trapped. And people who are like who feel like that, we very often think, I'm not worthy of God. I'm not worthy of God's love. I'm not good enough. I'm not cleaned up enough. I don't have my life together enough. And Jesus does not wait for them to clean themselves up before he starts eating with them. In fact, it can't be done that way. That's the reverse of the order. Okay, it's eating with Christ first and then the new life. You don't get your new life together first. And so we see that in Jesus while he's eating with these people, he's eating with broken people. And so he's identifying with the broken by himself becoming broken. That's what we see in this gospel story. And it's so much a welcoming picture of God. He talks about it as a banquet where the lame and the blind and the poor, they're the ones who are invited to come. They're the ones who will come. The ones who think that they're whole and they're rich and they've got it all together, they don't even show up for the banquet. This is an invitation to broken people to come be healed by a broken Savior. And I believe that we're told how he's eating with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes, specifically with this message. This table is open to everybody. Nobody's counted out. And that's what was so scandalous about him eating with them, is every other group of people counted them out, especially religious people. I said, no, we can't have this type of people around us because we're trying to stay pure. And Jesus says, I'm going to go right there among them and I'll be with them in their brokenness and in their suffering. And so Jesus also talks more in his teachings about how he identifies with the broken. He says, when you gave food to someone who was hungry, you were giving food to me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the hungry person. And I am the thirsty person who needs water. And I am the naked person who needs to be clothed. And I am the sick person who needs a visit. and who needs care, and I'm the person in prison. These are the broken parts of our lives. These are when we are at our most needy, when we realize our poverty before God. And he says, I'm going to come in the midst of your poverty and grant you this wonderful feast from God. And he's going to eat right there with you in the midst of it. And so it's even more intimate than Jesus saying, well, I will eat with someone who is broken. He in fact says, I am that broken person. And when you serve them, you're serving me. Now, this passage that I took from the end of Luke, this is after Jesus is raised from the dead. He's walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples who don't recognize who he is at first, even though he's speaking with them as they walk down the road. And in Luke 24, verse 30, it says there, with those two disciples, the resurrected Christ, he took bread, he blessed and broke it. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And I think it's got to be not just because they remember other times Jesus broke bread. And so when he broke bread here, that reminded them of that. It was more than that. Jesus has told them, when the bread is broken, this is my body. I am present with you when that happens. And I think that's the reason they finally recognize who it is in front of them. Because Christ can't be recognized unless he is broken, unless he's recognized in that brokenness. I mean, what good is Christianity if it doesn't help you when you're at your lowest? If it can only get so far and you got to do all the rest, that's not the message. That's not the message of grace. It's that he comes here in his brokenness. And I think then for us to identify with Christ, we've got to identify with our own brokenness and be willing to admit, I can't get myself there because here are my failures and here are my flaws and here are my sins and here are the things that have, they're almost systems that I've gotten involved in and I can't get out of. And as God looks at people like us, when we're in a situation like that and we feel trapped, and he says, I'll have compassion on you. I'm going to come, I'm going to be there with you right in the midst of it. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story of God coming here in Jesus and giving his life. Okay, that's the central image of Christianity is Jesus on the cross. And if that's not an image of brokenness, I don't know what is. That's exactly what it's meant to be, is to show us a person who's suffering all the injustice in the world, who didn't deserve it at all, suffering violence. The things that we actually go through, he went through it. And in his darkest moment, that's what we look like. That's what we look to as the moment of redemption. Second is poured out. And there's a lot of passages I could have gone with, but he took the cup also, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The concept of blood in the Bible, going back to the Old Testament sacrifices, is that this is the life within the animal. If it's an animal sacrifice, it's the life within the person is the blood. As the blood is pumping, this is life. And when Jesus pours out his blood on the cross, he's pouring out his life on others by going through death. And when he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, he's saying, this now is how you're going to relate with God. This is the new covenant. This is how God's relating to you now. He has come and given himself completely in order to give you life. He's willing to take on death itself and to die in order to give you life. And here there's this passage in John chapter 6 where he says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Well, it's after he said that that a lot of people started leaving. They didn't like what he was saying. I'm not sure if it's because they thought it sounded like he was being too literal and talking about really eating his flesh or drinking his blood. That could have been it. But maybe they did understand what he was saying. They understood that he's saying, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that means you're on the way of the cross with me. And you're going to walk in this self-sacrificing, God-trusting, others-blessing way. And so, if we're called to eat his flesh and drink his blood, I think we're being called to really live this message too. Again, you are what you eat, so let's be what we've eaten. And we've eaten the sacrifice of Christ. And so we're called to suffer alongside others. And by doing that, we bring them life. In fact, there's no other way to bring the person life. Now, this is the kind of thing that I've especially been focusing on lately in this hospital chaplaincy. Okay, because just by nature of the work, we're going to be with people who are at their lowest. They're in a crisis situation. They're in either some health crisis, or if someone in their family is going through one. And it can't be the case that I or some other chaplain is going in there to fix that problem. We can't fix that problem. We can't go in there and say, "I understand just what you're going through," because I don't understand just what they're going through. I can't tell them this is God's will for you, or it's just part of a plan, or you'll get over it, or anything that suggests anything like that. Because even as much as we're trying to help by being strong for that person, it makes them feel like we don't understand their suffering. But it's when you join with somebody in their suffering, they go, "Okay, you're with me." You're not looking for answers. You're looking for companionship. You're looking for a friend. You're looking for someone to suffer alongside you. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He doesn't just tell you it's going to be okay. He comes and he suffers with you in it. And he's taken on everything that we could. He's experienced it. So I don't have to have experienced everything you have to be able to connect with you. Jesus is the one who's experiencing what you have and experiencing what I have. And that's what binds us together in one body of Christ. I told Tony was talking to me yesterday about this. There was a section in this book, Dangerous Prayers, that some of us have been reading. And so when he reminded me what that was, I said, "Well, I'm just going to take that and put it right in the sermon because it works really good." So this is from this book, Dangerous Prayers, and Tony reminded me of it, that in both of these passages it's just one passage, but I quoted from Jesus saying, "This is my body, do this in remembrance of me, and this is my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And that this word "do this," this phrase "do this," certainly it does mean take the bread and take the wine, you know, observe this communion. But it can't just mean that, because then you could just show up and do that and then live your life however you want to out there. And there's been no real transformation, but the purpose of the meal is the transformation. And so do this is not just eat the bread and drink the wine, but it's give yourself to be broken and pour yourself out so that others have life. Do this. Do what Jesus is going to do in his sacrifice. That's what you're to do. And it's as we do that, as we live lives like that out in the world, that's when we're doing it in remembrance of him. And the glory goes to him. Because as the third point, the third one is buried. And the passage that I chose is from Galatians 2. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so this is, I believe, the way Paul understands baptism. Now, I could have gone to plenty of other passages in Paul that actually talk about baptism. But I think this gets at the idea of what is involved in it. What's the burial? And here he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I am going through this suffering. I mean, Paul lists out all the types of suffering that he goes through. And he says, but God is with me every step of the way. And he doesn't get bitter about it. He's content even in his suffering because he knows that his suffering is for God. And in fact, he says, I'm filling up in my body the sufferings that are lacking in Christ. That's got to be him saying, Jesus suffered on the cross, but he passed it on to us too, so we live that same kind of life. And it's as we, as human beings, but we are the body of Christ. And the sufferings that we go through, and we're still trusting in God and yielding our lives to him, this is what we're being called. This is what we're being called to in being crucified with Christ. Now, there's another place in Colossians where he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And I think that's part of the concept of burial too, is the hiddenness. And of course, elsewhere, Paul talks about baptism as a being buried with him. And so it's this willingness to say, I'm going to entrust myself to God. I'm not sure how the future is going to work. I'm not sure what's going on right now. Maybe you're in a dark place. Maybe you're at rock bottom. And it's this realization that Christ went through all of that, and that now we are, as our life is hidden in him, or as we're buried with him, I think it means now when people look at us, they see him. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Because if I do something righteous before God, I have to say, it's not me. I know me too well to know that that was from me. That was from God. That was from Christ. And so then if you see that, then you don't give me credit. You give God the glory. That's how Jesus says it's supposed to work. But that old self has got to be crucified and buried in order for the new self to be raised and to have new life. So that's the fourth part, is raised. And this is what Paul says in Romans 6. We have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, so our Christian walk is not just about being broken and poured out and buried. It is about those things, but it's also about being raised, being given a second chance, being given a new life. And so whatever we might feel like as we're going around emptying ourselves or pouring ourselves out, we realize God's going to fill me back up. As I give my life, God's going to raise me back up. And you see why that would take trust to do that. That would take trust in God to actually go that way. But I think just the image of baptism, just how we practice it, to put someone in the water. They're usually backwards, which is about the most vulnerable position you can put a person in, dunking them in water, right? But the person being baptized has got to show complete trust. Just in entrusting themselves to this person to put me under the water and please bring me back up. We're entrusting ourselves to God to say, I'll give you my life to do with what you will. And we trust that it's going to be a more beautiful life than what we could have made if we left God behind and went our own way. And so it's like this guarantee is built into the practice. When we're brought back up out of the water and take that first breath, that's your new life. That's you realizing every breath I have is from God. In Him we live and move and have our being. And if every breath I have is from God, now in baptism I'm dedicating every breath to be for God. And I say, you gave it to me, I give it right back to you. And that this is how the relationship with God is supposed to work. Self-emptying and being refilled. God does it for us, and He says when we do it with Him, our relationship grows stronger. And so, like I said at the beginning, it's not just about getting the details of these practices right. It's about conveying this message. It's about actually coming into a thin place where you're in touch with God and God's in touch with you. And I want to mention two more aspects. I'm glad with what Will said around the table this morning, because I was thinking about the fact that these are so simple and so everyday, the bread and the wine, especially. It's going to be on every table, in every house, in many cultures, right? But that was the point of it, was for it to be so simple and so accessible to people and so everyday. Baptism is really the same, just water. Neither of these is very complex rituals, is what I'm saying. They're very simple. And I think one thing that's being said in that then is, well, wait, if God can actually redeem and use something as simple as plain old water or plain old bread and wine, well, then He can use anything. And so it's not just that the bread and wine themselves are this sacrament, but they show us that everything is a sacrament. Everything is a way God is showing His love to you as He gives you breath, the next breath and the next heartbeat. And I think that's what we see in the simplicity of the elements. It's kind of like if God can save Paul as the chief of sinners, He can show grace to anyone. If God can use the simplest of water and wine, what can He not use in our lives in order to bring us closer to Himself? And the second aspect that I notice as I read these stories, especially the stories of Jesus at the table and Jesus on the cross, at the Last Supper and at the crucifixion, because they're so connected. The crucifixion resurrection is what's being shown in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. But it seems very intentional that every time the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper later, it intentionally says the one who would betray Him was sitting at the table. The Gospels all mention that. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, on the night He was betrayed. It's very important that the betrayer and then Peter, who would deny Him, and all these other disciples who would desert Him, those are the people He's eating with. And He already knows that it's going to happen. And He still eats with even those people. And then on the cross, well, there's so much that's so impressive about the cross, but one of the most impressive things to me is the prayer that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that Jesus can be at this table with the betrayer or on the cross offering forgiveness to his persecutors, again, shows us you're not left out. There's nothing you've done that's so bad that Christ wouldn't want to forgive you for it. Or that Christ wouldn't want to come and eat at the table with you. In fact, he says, to the lame, come. And to the blind, come. And to the sick, come. And to the sinful, come. Be immersed in me. Eat me. Drink me. And live the life of Christ. So I think this is the message of baptism and communion. Everything is spiritual. God can use anything in your life. That agape love is central. That's what we're seeing God showing us on the cross. And that's what should define our lives, is this: I'm willing to sacrifice myself to serve others. And that grace, God's grace, is available to all and to any who would come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this invitation to come and to be with you. God, we know that you say wherever two or three are gathered, you're here with us. We believe that you're here with us. And God, as we think about these two rituals of baptism and the Lord's Supper, God, we just are asking it because for us, they can become an everyday occurrence. And maybe we're not appreciating the full weight of what's going on and what's being said. But Father, it's even in that, it's even in our inability to comprehend or to appreciate you, you're still showing your presence to us. You're still sitting with us eating, even though we don't deserve it. And even though we can't even keep our minds on your sacrifice, or there's just so many ways that we often miss this meaning. God, we ask that you would enrich our lives with it. I pray for every brother and sister who's listening, that you show them this week what opportunities do they have to lay down their life or pour themselves out for somebody else. And for each time any one of us does that, we realize we are serving Christ because Christ is in these broken people in the world, and that we're being honored by Christ and invited into this life, this banquet and this feast. And Father, we just give you thanks for all of this in the name of Jesus, who shows us your great love on the cross and at the table. In Jesus' name, amen.